know that I've shared this story with some of you, but when it comes to illustrating what I want to illustrate, I can't think of a better illustration, so I use it over. And I hope you'll forgive me, but some years ago, I traveled to Swaziland, Africa, to teach in Manzini Bible College. I made several trips over there, and on one of the trips, while we were there, there was a group of Abilene Christian students who came to visit Swaziland from nearby Johannesburg, South Africa. They actually had gone over to be with South Africa Bible College and work with them for a week or two. I don't know how long, but they came over and visited the school there where I was teaching. And there are some, Swaziland is an incredibly beautiful country. It's a little teardrop that hangs down into South Africa, and the truth is it's kind of a playground for rich South Africans. And they have four-star hotels, and it's almost like going to Hawaii. They have pineapple fields, and just a really pleasant place to be. And among the sights are some really beautiful crystal clear waterfalls. And there was one near the school in Manzini, not too far, at least to a trailhead where you could drive, and then you could get out, and you had to walk quite a distance to get there. And it was so remote that most people weren't willing to make the trek to go to it. I had gone a time or two earlier, and someone had told these students about this waterfall. It was about 80 feet tall, and you couldn't get to the bottom of it because it actually was a waterfall, circular waterfall or semicircular, that fell down into a pit, and you couldn't get down into the pit. But you could go around the edge, around the top, and it was crystal clear, beautiful, beautiful waterfall. And the missionaries who lived there and worked with the school repeatedly warned anybody who even thought about going to the falls. In fact, they wouldn't mention it to most tourists that came over because they didn't want people going there because it was there was a pretty serious danger associated with it. And there were lots of other places to go that they would prefer someone go. But someone had told these students about it, and of course nothing would do, but they had to go. And so they warned them. They said, listen, if you do go, don't go near the edge of the rocks around the top of the falls, because they're wet and they have algae on them, and they're just as slick as ice. And they're really, really dangerous, and people have fallen from there and have died. And they really did discourage any group from going, and if they found out that a group, particularly of young people, were going, then they would try to send some native folks with them. And so, of course, these were college students, and I may be talking about someone that some of you know, but these college students knew that there wasn't anything they could do, that, you know, that they could get hurt, and they were invincible in, you know, the story. And so you can probably tell me the rest of the story, and you would be correct. One of the guys refused to be warned, and he had to show the group that he could do it. And he could get closer than anybody else did, and he got over the edge of the slope, and it was sloped down, and his feet slipped out from under him, and he went over, and he was killed. And I still remember those students that they came back from that trip, and they were just in absolute disbelief and shock, and they were just uncontrollably crying at the horror of all of this, that one of their fellows had this has happened to them. And I still remember that even the guys were crying, and they wanted to go home. I mean, they didn't want to go back home to South Africa. They wanted to go home to mom and daddy because it was really, really a tragic thing that had happened to them. Many years ago, Solomon watched another young man who went really too close to the edge in a different but somehow similar situation. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She's loud and defiant. Her feet never stay at home. Now in the streets, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I have fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you, and I found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deeply of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money, and he'll not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping in a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to hell, leading down to the chambers of death. Now, if you didn't know that was from, you didn't see me reading that from the Bible, you wouldn't know that that was from the Bible, would you? I've learned some things over the past 30 plus years of preaching and teaching. And one of the things I've learned is that some people will listen and some people won't listen. And the ones who won't, the ones who know everything, you're headed for disaster. And you're right. Nobody can tell you what to do. You will do what you choose in your life. As much as Jesus wanted people to listen to him, he knew that many wouldn't. And that's why he said, let him who has ears listen. And I hope you have ears. Our lesson is playing with sex outside of marriage is like playing with fire. The top of the wall around a sexual relationship is as slick as ice. And if you insist on being as close to the edge as you can, you're going to fall. And you're going to get seriously hurt. Your mama didn't put the wall there whenever she tells you how to conduct yourself. Your daddy didn't put the wall there. Your preacher didn't put the wall there. God put it there. God knew exactly what he was doing when he told us to wait until we got married to have sex. He put it there to protect you. So Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. He put it there because a sexual relationship is designed to accomplish something in your life that nothing else can accomplish. Unique, it's incredibly meaningful and beautiful in the setting in which God put it. It is designed to bring you contentment and peace and fulfillment that nothing else can bring. But when you engage in sexual activity outside the marriage context, it brings exactly the opposite of all of those things that it was designed to bring to you. And rather than contentment and peace, it brings exactly the opposite. Rather than bringing fulfillment, it brings exactly the opposite. It brings guilt. It brings fear. It brings a lack of having being able to have a relationship. And I want to be plain, and maybe a little bit too plain for some of us, but I hope not, because I really think it's something that we need to be plain about, not to the point of being crass, but to be plain. Let's be plain about what God says about sexual activity outside marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, verse 15, and verse 18 through 20. Our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord. And the Lord cares about our bodies. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never. Run away from sexual sins. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Somebody says, well, it's my body. Listen. Or don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Hebrews 13:4, God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. In the process of departing from God, it's the last step before totally denying that God exists. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. That's what God has to say about it. And he doesn't soften it up. He makes it plain. And as always, the devil always has his side to the story, doesn't he? He always wants to make it seem like that sin is really not that big a deal. And he's got a pretty easy job in our society today, doesn't he, with this particular topic particularly. There is not one single truth that is in existence that Satan has not distorted, not one. He's a liar, and he's a thief. And he has an agenda. He's stalking you. He's baiting you. He is doing his best to deceive you. That's how he got to Eve, and it's how he gets to us all. You've heard his lies. Here's a few of them. Everybody does it. It's no big deal. Sex is a minor thing. If you really love somebody, it's okay. Sex and love are the same thing. My will can overcome any temptation. Let's make an application. Guys first. Guys, God designed you to be a leader. Be strong, to be the one who sets the pace. Others are watching you. They're following you. And one day, Lord willing, you're going to have a family that follows you. You're going to have some, obviously, that do. But even where you are today, there are those who are following you and they're watching you, even when you don't know it. And if there are, where are you leading them? If they do what you do, they take their cue from you. Are you leading two lives? That's called hypocrisy. Are you guarding some deep secrets that you don't want anybody to know anything about? A leader that's worth following, it's not that he doesn't make mistakes and he doesn't take wrong turns, but whenever he does, he admits that he's taken a wrong road and he turns around and he comes back and he takes a right road. Your situation and those who look up to you, your friends or your girlfriend, your situation can get darker and darker. And the road is leading you further and further away from the Lord, and you say, I can control it. I know I can. But you cannot. You cannot. Your opponent is not somebody you can see. It's not like being on the basketball court or the football field. It's not like facing somebody face to face. It's someone who's far smarter and far more powerful than you are. Are you going to let your pride or your desire to be a part of the group to cause you to continue doing things that you know that are wrong? Are you going to stop and say, okay, I've gone too far already. It's time for me to come back. Girls, God gave you an incredibly powerful gift, your body. Some of you have discovered that you can attract a lot of attention from guys if you'll let them look at it. And you found out that they want to look, and they even want to touch. So you encourage them because it makes you feel good, feel attractive, feel important. You're flattered by the attention. You become obsessed with your body. And so you unbutton one more button on your blouse. Or you get a scoop neck. Or you raise your hemline just a little bit more. Why? Well, in all fairness, I had four daughters. I know that you're concerned about being in fashion. And I even have some sympathy with that. Probably less than some, but some. But I want to ask you something. If you knew that your tight, low-cut, high-riding clothes was going to cause someone to sin, maybe someone that was struggling with trying not to sin, would you still wear it? Would you still put it on? Well, let me tell you something. Now you know. Because if you do, there is some young man that's going to look, and you're going to be flattered. And it very well may be the thing that causes that young man to move further down the road than he's willing to come back from. There's something that you need to know. And I really sincerely mean this, and I want you to remember it if you don't remember anything else. The ugliest woman in the world can get lots of attention from men if she'll take off enough clothes. You remember that. If you're going to present yourself as a sex object, don't be upset when somebody treats you like one. You'll be popular for a little while, and then you're going to be ignored. And you're going to feel some pain. You're going to feel betrayed like you've never felt before because you put too much on the line. It cost you too much. A large number of guys who are trying to become the kind of husband that you might want to marry someday are struggling with pornography. And you don't know who they are. And if you dress in such a way that causes him to lust after your body, then you've just become, as the wise man said, a signpost on the highway to hell. The guy that you hope to marry someday, you want him lusting after every woman that he looks at? Do you want him to have to try to hide a pornography addiction? Do you want him to sleep with every woman who'll let him sleep with her? Then don't contribute to the problem. Whether you do it out of ignorance or whether you do it deliberately, the results is the same for him. One more question. girls, what kind of guy do you want to marry? Then you better become the kind of girl that a guy like that would want to marry. Otherwise, when Mr. Wright comes along, he'll look at you one time and he'll move on. You say, I don't understand why it's all such a big deal and why you're making such a big deal of it. Well, it's because when you play too close to the edge, you're going to die. And you can say whatever you want to say. You can justify it whatever way you choose to do it. You can say, it's not my problem. It's my body. I'll do what I want to. You can say anything you want to. But let me tell you something. I think in some ways, girls, you're probably telling the truth, that you don't understand why it's such a big deal. But you never will, because you're not a guy. And you never will really understand that. You know, ladies like to say, men don't understand us. And you're right. There are some things that we can't understand. They don't make any sense to us. But there are some things about guys that you can't understand either. But you need to accept the fact that they're real. Guard your heart at the perimeter, at the edges. Be really careful around the perimeter, because it's really, really slick. And you can fall. And if you stay there very long, you will fall. And it will bring regrets that you can't undo. You can feel horror at it. You can feel as sorry as you possibly could feel. But you can't go back and undo it. God has entrusted you, young men and young women, with something that is really, really precious. And you can save yourself for the time, whenever it is the proper time, and you're married. And then a sexual relationship will be a beautiful thing. It will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Or you can play with fire, and you will get burned. There's only one way off of this road, and that is to repent. There's a really important verse in Romans chapter 10, verse 10. It says, "For with your mouth confession is made unto salvation." Until you confess it. I'm not saying you have to confess it to me. But you do have to confess it to God. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And until you confess it, it's not going to improve. Until you admit it. And then you can turn around. The Lord is giving you a chance to turn your life around if you've been moving on a wrong direction. To get off of that highway and to walk with Him. I've never, ever in my life heard anybody express regret because they waited until they got married to have a sexual relationship. Never heard anybody even remotely express any regret for that. But I've heard lots of folks express regret that they didn't. And in some cases, their lives were totally destroyed because they didn't. So, young people, this message is for you, and parents and grandparents. It might not be too bad if you got a tape of this or a CD of this and stuck it in with your Christmas present to your grandchild or to your child, just to remind them that you care, that you really do care about the quality of their life, and that there are some things that can destroy your life. And you can slip and go over the edge, and you can't get back up. You can't come back, because some things just totally destroy your life. Let's stand and sing.